The first reading is written in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, to be found on page 1175 in the Church Bible. Ephesians 4, 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will, in all things, grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand for our gospel reading.
The gospel is written in John, chapter 17, verse 20, to be found on page 1085 in the Church Bible. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me here, be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. As we stand, let us pray. Father God, over these next few minutes, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would proclaim your word to us, that it might move from being words on a page to words inscribed on our hearts. Lord, we ask that we will see Jesus more clearly, that you will fill us up with him, fill us to the fullness of him. Lord, that you will give us a craving deeper than a drug addiction, a craving for the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Do please be seated. Perhaps it's appropriate, knowing that we would do a series on what it means to be fit as the body of Christ, that they decided to hold the Winter Olympics this month. I think that was quite clever of them to do so. But actually, as I was looking at the Winter Olympics, and I was thinking about the theme of our making sure that we're fit as God's people, I found myself watching the opening ceremony of the Winter Olympics, which, of course, were very, very good, but just not nearly as good as when we did it. And what I was struck by the fact that I always think the opening ceremonies are a little bit weird. Do you ever get that feeling about it? Just, you know, it can be very entertaining and very impressive, even when not all the snowflakes turn into rings. And yet, it just feels a little bit weird. I think it's often because, for two reasons actually. One is that they seem to have nothing to do with sport. I think that's just the most bizarre thing. You have an opening ceremony for an Olympic Games, and they rarely seem to have anything to do with sport. The other thing is that they nearly always try to have something mystical about them. Do you know what I mean? There's something that's meant to be a significance beyond and above the event itself, which is a bit silly, really, when actually the Olympics, at its heart, is simply a glorified international version of your school sports day. Do you know what I mean? That's what it is. It's just like your school sports day when you did your egg and spoon race, but just writ large with people from all over the world. And yet the opening ceremony wants to create this idea that it's something more than that. And so you even have those most ridiculous photos of those Greek women in the long white dresses doing this weird ceremony with the Olympic torch. Do you know what I mean? And I always just think, oh, please, get a grip. Let's just move on to the first event. In other words, it feels like, you know, I can enjoy the Olympics and I don't need any of that other stuff. I don't need any of that other stuff to make it more significant. If people want to do it, fine, but it's not the main event. Well, the reason I was thinking about that was I thought, actually, do you know what? The church is precisely not like that. Perhaps sometimes people think it is. Perhaps they think that the church is mainly about caring for each other and caring for others. That's a big part of the church. And that really all the teaching stuff is just there for those who are keen on that sort of thing. But we're going to see in our reading today that to be a truly fit church, to be fit as the body of Christ, means that we'll be a community that not only recognizes that our origins are found in what we believe, but also that our life is found in the one in whom we believe, and that we are most fully the body of Christ when we are taught and when we learn and then we come to know the Lord Jesus more fully. So we're going to work through our reading from Ephesians, which was found on page 1175, and we're going to look at what the Lord Jesus has done and how he has created his church to be a body that knows him. And the first thing we're going to discover is that Jesus provides his body with teachers. So here we are, verse 11. It was Jesus, that's the he in our reading, if we went back earlier. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. There's always that great thing whenever you read an American about pastors. Have you ever noticed this? If you meet certain Americans, they pronounce pastor and pastor the opposite way to us. So rather than sharing some pasta with their pastor, they share some pasta with their pastor. But anyway, that's another thing. The point here is we have this list and they all share one thing in common. They all have to do with the teaching of the good news of Jesus. What is the good news of Jesus? Well, it is that though we are rebels against God, facing his good and righteous and loving judgment, yet God did not leave us in our desperate plight. He came down to earth as a human being, lived amongst us, died because of our rebellion, because we killed him, but also died for our rebellion. He took our rebellion on himself, and in dying paid the price, the sentence that came down on us for our rejection of God. And then he didn't just do that, he then rose again, and in so doing broke the chains of death which destroy our life, and then gave us a hope for eternal life. The gospel, the good news. In fact, as we saw in Christianity Explored on Tuesday, the greatest, the best news there's ever been, the goodest news there's ever been. In fact, if you don't understand it, if you don't feel it's the best news, please just find out more about it. It's simply because you haven't understood it. Every one of these are people who are about teaching that good news. The apostles, well, we don't have those anymore. They were the first followers of Jesus, who Jesus gave the job to take the good news about him and the good news for us and to write it down. And they did that in the New Testament, the second part of our Bibles. And as a result, when we want to know the good news, we look to the words that they wrote down in the New Testament. We look to the Word of God, the Bible. Then prophets, those are those teachers who challenge us with God's Word, who say, if you trust in God's Word, you will not do that. And who speak to the world and say that God does not approve of that. I've been reading about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian living in the 1930s and 40s until he was executed for his part in the conspiracy to kill Hitler, assassinate Hitler. And what you see there is he was prophetic to the German people, telling them they must not go along with Hitler. Then you've got evangelists, those who present God's word and the good news to those who haven't heard it and haven't accepted it yet. And then there's pastors, people who help us by teaching us God's word so that we can live our lives as he would have us. And then teachers, people who deepen our understanding of the good news. So in this whole list, we see this one thing in common. They're all teachers, which tells us something pretty profound. The number one thing that the church needs is to carry on learning, to learn the good news more and more. It demonstrates that what we believe is not only the starting point, but it is also the focus and the sustaining of us, individually as God's people and together as God's people. So it's not like the sort of facts we heard earlier, like Pythagoras, which still causes some people to wince, or quantum physics. It's not that sort of information, or even, the Big Bang, which can be fascinating, but really make no difference to my life. No, the good news is more like momentum. You really need to know about momentum, especially if you drive a car. Because you need to know that the heavier the car and the faster you're traveling, the longer it will take to stop. That's what knowing about Jesus is like. Because knowing about Jesus is about eternal life and not death. It's about finding forgiveness instead of guilt. It's about finding life and not judgment. It's about finding freedom and not slavery. It's about finding satisfaction rather than envy. This is momentum and not quantum physics. So, Jesus provides his body with teachers. Why? To prepare us to serve him. Let's go on in our reading. It says this. Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, so on. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, in 2 weeks' time, T is going to help us think about that. But it does mark that a healthy body of Christ, the healthy church, is one in which we all serve. Every one of us are ministers serving. And as with any job, in order to do it, we need to be trained. We need to be taught. But this is a particular sort of job, and as a result, we need a particular sort of teaching. We're not just called to be active as Christians. We're called to do works of service in our verse. In other words, we're called to be servants. Now, here I'm going, a lot of complaints about every illustration is about rugby, and I've been specifically asked today not to mention England's thrashing of Scotland. So I won't do that. Instead, I'll talk about Downton Abbey, and this is completely outside of my comfort zone, and I've never watched it. But I imagine that if you were a new servant, this is not going to be a great illustration, new servant at Downton Abbey, what would you need more than anything else? Well, actually, more than knowing how to clean the cutlery or do other jobs, what you would really need to know is about the master. I'm sure one of you could tell me who the master of the household is, but anyway, you need to know about the master. You need to know, you want to know what they like, what they don't like, when they get up, when they don't get up, and all those other things. Well, that is true for us as servants. We need to know about the one we serve. We need to know about the Lord Jesus. The goal of all true teaching at St. Patrick's and all true teaching in the church as a whole is to know Jesus more so that we can serve him. We see this as we read on. to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity, what? In the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. In the faith, putting our trust in the good news and what it has won for us, and in the knowledge, having the relationship with our Lord now that we are saved by him. That is what the goal of all teaching is. Why? So to prepare us to serve him, so that we might be fulfilled with Jesus. I wonder how you might sum up what the whole process from when you become a Christian onwards is. I wonder how you would describe that. How would you describe the goal of the Christian? How many words would you need? I think just three. It is becoming like Jesus. For every one of us here who has decided to follow Jesus, that is our sole aim and goal in life, to become like Jesus. And what our passage says today is that that is what it means to be truly fulfilled. Look at this. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Every one of us has this deep desire to feel full, to be fulfilled, to feel satisfied. Our problem is that too often, or always, we look to feel full with things which will never quite manage it, and anyway will fade. That is why, even though I knew I was going to preach on this yesterday, I got indigestion last night. Because for me, too often I've looked to food to make me feel fulfilled. So I get a lovely meal, and I just can't stop eating. Even though that actually I know that somehow I can't even fit any more in. You know, things are lapping at the tonsils. And yet, I keep eating. Why? It's desperate desire to feel fulfilled. And I just end up with indigestion. For others, we spend money until we have none left. Because the actual feeling of buying things makes us feel fulfilled for a moment, and then it fades. Or we spend time on our appearance, but as we do so, we only see more and more flaws every time we look in the mirror. Or we spend effort at work thinking that will make us feel complete, successful, or secure, but ultimately work comes to rule our lives. Or we try to find our fulfillment in friends, but often left worrying what their friends really think about. Or we try to find our fulfillment in stimulation, whether sexual or whether through drugs. And all they do is they rob us. They rob us of our life. They leave us feeling guilty and dirty. See, actually, the desire for fulfillment isn't the problem. It's where we find it. We were made for something bigger. We were made for something vast, unbounded and eternal. We were made not just to be fulfilled by Jesus, but to be fully filled with him. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. To have that deep desire in us, just to know him more and more. Do you know how we say, oh, I can never have my fill of something? Do you know what I mean? Like, you know, pudding, for instance. When people say, oh, I can never eat two slices, it's too rich. I just think, what? So you're talking a different language to me. What's going on there? Or you're reading a book and you don't want it to end. Or listening to a piece of music and you just want to keep on listening to it. You know that feeling, I couldn't get a fill of it. Or that first moment when you fall in love and you can't talk or see the person enough. But actually, we know it never lasts. But with Jesus, it does. That's, I think, one of the great things about glory. You know, people say, well, won't eternity be boring? No. We'll never have our fill of Jesus. We'll just want more and more and more of him as we experience what it is to be filled with the measure, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The mark of the fit church is when we as individuals and as a group have that longing for to be filled with Jesus. See, not in a flashy enthusiasm, but the deep enthusiasm to know Jesus more hear more about him. So how does that happen? Well, it happens when the church teaches and when God's people want to learn. But what sort of church emerges when this happens? When a church becomes truly fit for service as it becomes filled with Jesus? Well, the church becomes strong and united. One of the very worst moments of my life, one of those really gut-wrenching, sick moments, was when I thought that my eldest son was drowning. I was floating in Ullswater Lake, and the waves were really quite big. There were white horses on them, and the wind was belting down the lake, and I couldn't see Samuel. And I shouted out his name, because I was looking everywhere for him. And then I heard this muffled shout. And I went over to the upturned canoe and pushed it over and discovered Samuel underneath it. That's what happens when you're a duffer. What had gone on? Well, we'd gone out in a canoe and the wind was strong, but I thought we could handle it. And as we paddled into the wind and the waves came forward, I realized it was just too strong, the wind and the waves. And we kept getting blown around. I kept trying to get the nose of the bows of the canoe back into the wind. But the wind was just kept blowing us. And eventually we went sideways onto the waves. They lifted up the bottom. The wind caught underneath the canoe and we flipped in a moment. Well, that is the sort of environment the church finds itself in. Paul says this here. Then we will no longer be infants, or in my case, duffers, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. The church is in the sort of situation which we see in some of our pictures at the moment in the storms off the coast, wind and waves all around. What will keep us rooted and anchored? Well, first of all, what are these winds and waves? Well, Paul tells us, first of all, they're teachings. It says, by every wind of teaching. This is the sort of a new teachings which come blowing into the church, nearly always from a rebellious world. And they blow in. And as they do so, they blow out some of the truth about Jesus because people let go of it. And they grasp this passing wind. And for the moment, actually, one of the very strong winds is self-fulfillment and self-esteem. And so we get blown off Jesus when we start chasing after those things rather than him. When we start talking about those things rather than him. When we say, actually, we're looking for self-esteem rather than esteem of Jesus. Or we're looking for self-fulfillment rather than being fulfilled in Jesus. We end up with a man-made plastic Jesus. But also, it isn't just passing teachers, it's also teachings, it's also distracting leaders. Look at this. It says, men in their deceitful scheming. Leaders who, in order to build up their ministry, so focus it on themselves that they distract from Jesus. So how do we resist these winds? Well, Paul goes on to say, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We resist the wind and the waves by growing up into Jesus. Paul then uses the image of the body. He says, you don't want to find yourself a headless chicken. You don't want to find yourself without your head anymore, and your head is Christ. Grow up into him. So we find our unity in him as we grow towards him. Not as we want him to be, but as he really is in all his awkwardness and challenge and the whole part of who he is. We don't find unity through negotiation and compromise. We don't find unity through wordplay where we agree that we all like particular words like mission or social care or things like that, but mean different things when we use those words. And we don't find unity in institutions, certainly not in the Church of England. We find it in the truth about Jesus. And that doesn't just mean that we listen to teaching about Jesus and check that it really is about him as shown in his word. But we also speak the truth in love towards one another. We keep each other focused on Jesus and not blown off course or swept away. We speak the truth about him when we see others affected by false teachings and false leaders. We speak the truth not to win, not because we like winning arguments, not to seize power, not because we want control, and not to feel better about ourselves by trying to judge other people, but in love. Well, what might that look like? Well, it means speaking the truth when we really love the other person. Speaking the truth first with grace. What do I mean by that? Well, we speak the truth about Jesus. We correct others when we are sure that we are doing it for their blessing and not our own motivations. Now, let me promise you one thing. If you ever see anyone who is wandering away from the Lord Jesus and you're wondering whether to correct them, you know for certain that initially your primary motivation will be selfish. We know that because we struggle with sin. So in order to speak it with grace, we need to wrestle with that. We need to ask the Lord to expose our self-interest and to cut it away from us until we're really doing it for the other person's blessing. So we do it with grace, we do it with compassion. We don't speak the truth until we've imagined what the impact will be on them. Not so that it will stop us saying it altogether, but at least we now feel with compassion what they will go through when they hear it. And we speak it with self-sacrifice. We speak it when we've committed to them for the future. When we've committed to walk with them as they deal with the truth about Jesus. I'm very struck by Peter at the end of the Gospels, end of John's Gospel. After he's denied Jesus, and Jesus comes and corrects him. Why is it that Peter is able to accept Jesus' correction after he denied Jesus? Well, it was because Jesus had first died for Peter. So that is our goal. That is what it means to be a fit and healthy church. A church which longs to be taught about Jesus. Because in being taught about him, we will increasingly grow up into him and be increasingly filled with him and increasingly immersed in him. And increasingly find the freedom and the joy that comes through him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that is the fitness we long for. Not to be an active church or to be seen as a successful church, although those would all be good things. Not to be seen as a church which makes a difference or a church which is well regarded, although that would be a blessing. But we long to be a truly fit church that knows the Lord Jesus more and more. Lord, please stir in our hearts that deep desire and longing. And please help our teachers who are out teaching the young people right now, myself and the team of teachers who teach on a Sunday, those teachers who do life groups midweek, the teachers on Christianity Explored, Lord, we pray that you will bless them by giving them the discipline to speak only and ever about Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.